Good morning, church. I want to make you aware of two things as we get started. First off, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're extremely happy to have you, and we hope that you'll come back anytime that you can. And secondly, as Jonathan said, I'm not the regular preacher here. We have a new preacher. And he's, some of you might call him a hipster, maybe. You know, he wears these really cool shoes with the light-colored soles. I don't have any of those. It makes it really hard for an old man to get up here and have to compete. But I want to leave you with the right, you know... You've all come to expect kind of a whole new thing about preaching. So I don't have any cool hipster shoes, but I do have my Birkenstocks. So I've got those. Wait! But there's more. He wears one of those really cool microphones. Check. Can you hear? No, maybe that's a little too much. So hopefully. Oh, yeah, and let's lose this and make sure I'm all... Okay, now we can start. You know, what scares me is that my 89-year-old dad is going to watch this on Facebook Live or YouTube Live or whatever, and he's going to have a heart attack, and it's going to be my fault. So, Dad, if you're watching, I'm sorry. I know you raised me better. So Jonathan asked me to preach, and I was real excited when he reached out. I didn't know why. I figured maybe he'd be in jail or something. And I knew I was his first pick. I knew that I was the one until Deb Watson sent me this. It was a note that Deb found in Jonathan's trash can. And yes, the elders are monitoring Jonathan's trash very carefully. You can see that he tried Cash, Scott Carnes, Jordan Crow. He even called Linda Smith, but she didn't call him back. He tried Mark Hodges. And I don't have cuffs as near as cool as Mark does. Anyway, he tried everybody. He even tried Mr. Willie, but apparently Mr. Willie was supposed to be preaching at Marche today. But he got down here, and if you look at the very end, there's a frowny face that says, "Oh, McClanahan's available." So I don't know. Actually, I made that up. The actual list was much longer. For those of you who are visiting, this is exactly my third time in the world to preach. Each time in the last year that I've done so, the theme has been the same. It's been when God calls your name. The first time was Moses. The second time was Abraham. And today we're going to talk about Job. So we'll start with the question, what comes to mind when you think of Job? Chances are you're going to have a picture like this in your mind of Job sitting naked in sackcloth and ashes. He's got his wife and three friends here just looking at him as he suffers. And that's what the book is about. So let's get started right here into Job's story. You've probably heard a lot of people say in your life, "Oh, that man has the patience of Job." And I actually used it last week. I think I was talking to Luke about something. By the way, it's really, really cool when you get to preach, but it's way cooler when your son reads scripture and leads prayer. Thank you, Luke. But I'm convinced that those who have actually read and digested the book would probably not agree with that statement, because the book of Job is not about patience. If you've read the whole thing, you know that in the middle Job is crying out. He's pleading his case. I don't think it's about patience. I think it's about perseverance. So let's get into this story in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the East. We really don't know a whole lot about Job. We don't know who wrote the story of the man named Job. And really, all we know is that he was from Uz. And archaeologists really don't even know where Uz is. It's thought that it's southeast of Canaan, probably in the land of the Edomites somewhere. But we know that he was one of the greatest men of the East. In verse 4, his sons used to go out and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, most likely his birthday, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This Job did continuously. So Job was a blessed, righteous man who loved his family, and he loved his God. And then one day, things changed. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." God calls Job's name. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So Satan has accused God that Job only loves him and only worships him because of all that God has done for him. So in verse 13, we see the first test. Now, on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, and another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Catastrophe has come in Job's life. He's lost his livestock. He's lost his servants. And now he's lost his children. So the question is, what will Job do? How will Job respond to the loss of everything? Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. The question that comes to us from the book of Job is, how can a man lose everything and still worship God? That's what this book is about. Yet Job passes the test in round one. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all a man has, he will give for his life. However, you put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. God has granted Satan the leeway, if you will, to do anything to Job except kill him. But there's one thing that we have to remember here. This is Satan's idea. Satan came to God and wanted to do damage to Job. God permitted it, but this was Satan's doing. Verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Job was in such agony that a broken piece of pottery scraping against his skin felt good. That's how bad Job hurt. Once again, we're left with the question, how will Job respond? Verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Now we'll pause here and say, I don't know what the relationship between Job and Mrs. Job was before. And I don't know what the relationship between Job and Mrs. Job was after. But right now, she is not helping. Verse 10, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So now Job has suffered the loss of everything. Before, he still had his health. But now he has lost everything, yet he still holds to his faith in God. And he passes the test in round two. But the question is, will Job's faith hold? If you've read the book of Job, you know there are 42 chapters, and we've touched on parts of the first two. In the middle, there are 35 chapters where Job speaks out in his suffering. There is a lot of suffering that Job has to endure before there is any kind of resolution. Will Job's faith hold when this turns from a sprint into a marathon? So there's a deeper story here. We've talked about Job as a man, blessed man, loses everything, holds on to his faith in God. But there is a much, much bigger story here. I want you to think of Job as an actor on a stage, playing out the role that was assigned to him. And it is not an easy role. It is a very, very difficult role. Job knows nothing of the conversation between God and Satan that's occurring offstage, in the wings, backstage, somewhere. They're arguing or discussing or conversing or whatever you want to call it. All Job knows is that he is suffering. He is alone on the stage. He doesn't know what Act 2 says. He's lost everything. His livestock, his servants, his children, his health, maybe even his relationship with his wife. But Job has lost everything. And what I want to challenge you to think about is that there is a great cosmic struggle going on here. And it's what's happening in the wings or offstage or backstage. It is the discussion, the challenge Satan has made to God. And really, if you'll allow me to use this language, it's a bet. It's a bet. You see, Satan is accusing God and saying that the only reason his creation worships him is because he provides for them, he protects them, and he makes their life good. And that's the only reason that his creation worships him. He's saying that God is not inherently worthy of our worship. But God basically puts all his chips on this man named Job. On this bet. Because he knows that Job's faith will stand. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. God knows everything. Of course God knows what Job is going to do. And you could argue that. But if your view of God is a God that would trade on inside information in order to win a bet, I'm going to challenge you that your view of God is way too small. God made every one of us, God made Job and gave him choice. God created us so that we would worship him, but not like a bunch of robots. God wants us to choose to worship him. That is what brings honor to God. Job has a choice. He can trust God and hang on no matter what, or he can do as his wife encouraged him, to curse God and die. God says, I know what Job's made of. Have you considered the fact that God would put his faith in Job? I know that's a stretch, but God has put, he is all in on Job. So the question is, will Job give up? And all eternity is hanging on what happens on this stage by this man Job, who is all alone in sackcloth and ashes, suffering the loss of everything, to see what he's going to do and what the final outcome will be. We've got 35 chapters to read through this morning. Before we see any kind of resolution. We're not going to get there today. Maybe some other day Jonathan will actually go to jail and he'll ask me to, when he runs down his list and I'm the only one left. Maybe some other day we can talk about how the story resolves. But right now, there's a long way to go, and we're waiting. Eternity is hanging, waiting to see what Job does. Because what happens if Job fails? What does that mean for Job? What does that mean for God? And where would that leave us? If Job gives up and proves God wrong, and if God is proven wrong, he's not God. But it all hangs on Job's choice of what he does. So, as I said, there's a lot more of the story of Job than just the intro here. But I want to sneak ahead into those 35 chapters in the middle, and I want to show you what Job is made of. In Job 13 and verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. In those 35 chapters in the middle, Job is not quiet. Job expresses his hurt and his pain, and he pleads with God. But he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And in chapter 19, verse 25, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, and I know that my Redeemer lives. God knew what Job was made of. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, has God called you? Has God called you to a Job experience, an experience where you felt as if everything was taken from you and you don't know why, how did you respond, or how are you responding? I know that many of you in this audience have been called to Job experiences. And we've seen as a church family how you've responded. I want to take you back, and many of you will remember Linda Jones and Randy and their family, and how their faith never wavered in the face of the cancer that ultimately took her life. And we've seen the faith of Eric and Tanya Stripling and their family, and how faithfully and gracefully they faced the struggle with Eric's cancer. We've seen the faith of Tim and Casey Dawson as they've struggled with why Kelly had a rare brain disease, but their faith has never wavered. And we could go on and on. God is good every day. Amen. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Where else would I go? Have you considered in a Job experience, what if God was saying, have you considered my servant, your name here? As God did with Job. I don't know that God does that, but what if he does? Have you considered my servant, your name here? What if God put all his chips in on you because he knew what you were made of? That you would choose to worship him in spite of what life throws at you. One story before we close. At my house, there are a lot of post-it notes. Michelle collects inspirational thoughts. And I don't mean just, you can do it. I mean, they're deep. They're deep. And there's one that hangs over her desk that, well, for her, they're encouraging. For me, I think they're therapy. I call it post-it note therapy. And this one, it's not a passage of scripture, but I think it speaks to what we're talking about this morning. Are you willing to give me thanks for that which I may never give you the privilege of understanding? Now, I don't have any idea who said that. That's a post-it note at my house. But are you willing to give God thanks for something in your life that he may never give you the privilege of understanding? Randy and Linda Jones, they never understood why she was the one to have to contract cancer. Tim and Casey will never know why Kelly had the problem with her brain. I will never know why a blood vessel exploded in Riley's brain. But though he slay me, I will hope in him, because God has a picture that's so much larger than anything that I can possibly see. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Good, it's easy to think, well, good is when it feels good. Good is when I'm blessed. Good is when I'm happy. Good is when I'm healthy. No, good is when we're doing what God has called us to do, whatever that may be. Are you willing to give God thanks for something for which you will never have the privilege of understanding? So, in closing, the two favorite words of any audience. Is God calling you? Is God calling you to come to him in your Job experience? to let him heal you. And maybe that's not physically, but let him heal you spiritually. Is God calling you back to him? Have you had a Job experience that's actually shaken your faith and driven you away from him? God is waiting for you to come back. He loves you and he wants to be there for you. Or is God calling you today to join with Jesus in baptism to become part of the kingdom? As Jonathan said, our shepherds will be in the aisles up front, in the back. If you have any need whatsoever, we hope that you will come as we stand and sing.